that first presentation will be on how lawyers look at making the case for the reliability of the New Testament.
Craig Parton talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
The information we have about Jesus, primarily about his life and death and resurrection, primarily comes from the four Gospels, certainly from the rest of the New Testament. But if the record we have of Jesus Christ can't be relied on, we're doomed.
You can meet and hear Craig Parton making the case for the historical Jesus June 13th and 14th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, just look for the Making the Case logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. Well, that's the first stanza of the Lenten hymn, O Lord, throughout these 40 days. It is, in fact, we're near the beginning, the season of Lent with Ash Wednesday just around the corner. And, of course, the Church observes the beginning of Lent by observing, really in a lot of ways, a pivotal but also deeply mysterious event in Jesus' life, where right after his baptism, right after the Holy Spirit has descended upon him in bodily form as a dove, that Spirit drives him into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days, not just hungering and thirsting, but to meet there in the wilderness the devil, the tempter, the accuser. Now, Jesus is sinless. So how can a sinless Son of God be tempted? Is that even possible? Joining us to teach a Sunday school lesson on this Monday afternoon, February the 3rd, the temptation of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, Pastor Tom Baker, host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
If Jesus is truly the sinless Son of God, some might say he can't be tempted. How can he be truly tempted as he is in this account in Matthew's Gospel?
I believe that people who ask that question do not make a distinction that ought to be made, because when they are tempted, they feel the desire, they like the desire, and sometimes they give into it, so they don't see a distinction between temptation and sin. Now, if that were correct, then Jesus did sin just by being tempted. But the way that we can understand this is Scripture interprets Scripture. So all we need to do is go to a Bible verse, and the verse I would choose is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So that makes it really clear, Hebrews 4:15, that temptation can occur, but that not necessarily be sin. Well, who knows how many times Adam and Eve have been tempted in the Garden of Eden, but they only gave in once. And that is when they ate of the fruit of the forbidden tree. And so up to that point, all those other temptations, if there were some, would not have been sin in and of themselves.
So a part of the problem with understanding this, that we kind of have to clear away before we even begin to understand what Jesus is doing being tempted, is that our experience of temptation, such as it is going to be in many ways, different from Jesus' experience, because that temptation, wherever it comes from, always appeals to our fallen flesh.
There are some times I would say that I've been tempted, but it really wasn't a temptation at all, because every now and then you get around certain people and they say, would you like to have a drug, or they'll give you a marijuana, and I just am not tempted by that at all. But in light of the Sermon on the Mount, where temptations can become sins, not just by deed, but also by thought and by word, I think the vast majority of times that most of us are tempted, it does turn into sin. But there are occasions when, if I were tempted to do something, like somebody may tempt me to say, why don't you drive 200 miles an hour down the main street of St. Louis? That would be a temptation, but I would have no interest in doing that at all.
Now, Jesus' temptation here is not something just kind of happens out of the blue. It actually follows directly, not only chronologically, but some might say theologically, from his baptism. How would you make the connection there, Pastor Baker?
What is happening here in the scripture, and the Concordia Publishing House material does a very good job about this, that they indicate that Jesus, for us, is really Israel as one. Jesus, in other words, fulfills what Israel, particularly through the wilderness, and we're going to also see Adam and Eve, where they failed. Jesus represents Israel, and we find that at the baptism of Jesus, when God the Father says, "This is my beloved Son." Now, that doesn't necessarily only mean the divine Son, but he also referred to Israel in the Old Testament as his Son, so that Jesus becomes the Son down to one, reduced to one, of the nation, in order that he might fulfill perfectly what Adam and Eve and all the other patriarchs of the Old Testament, as well as the nation of Israel, were unable to fulfill in order that he might bring us to salvation.
So there's an Old Testament connection that we probably should note here.
Oh, we're going to see in the three temptations, we really do need to look to the Old Testament, why those particular temptations are the ones mentioned, because they only mention three temptations. In 40 days, Jesus could have been tempted many a time. We're only aware of three of them.
Should we conclude kind of on that a little bit, that what we're given here is a representative sampling, so to speak, or perhaps three temptations that the Holy Spirit through the gospel writers really want us to see, and not the entirety? It's not as though for 40 days Jesus is just kind of hanging out to wait for these three single temptations.
That's correct. In fact, 1 John 2:16, I think, should be the Bible verse that the Sunday school teachers are really looking at. It's the first time I ever became aware of it. It reads this way: "For all that is in the world," and now listen, "the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." And we're going to make note here that those desires were all three of them found not only in Israel, as they failed to do properly in the wilderness, but also in Adam and Eve.
What would you say the devil's goal is in this? We know, or we're going to discover here in the course of our conversation with you, Tom, what Jesus' goal in being tempted is, but what's the devil's goal?
The devil's goal is to keep us in his kingdom. Since we are conceived and born in the kingdom of Satan, Saturday night I was preaching in a congregation where they baptized a little child, a two-month-old child, and I mentioned in the sermon that at the point of that baptism, heaven opened up. The Holy Spirit came down into that little child. The child now, his body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And in essence, an exorcism had taken place where the child was taken from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God. If Satan had been able to be successful in having Jesus fulfill his commands rather than the Father's commands, then Jesus would have sinned. And therefore, when he died on the cross, he would have died for his own sin and not for the sin of us. And so, as Jesus says in the Bible, the reason he came to earth is to conquer the devil.
The first temptation: if you are the Son of God, command these stones that they might become bread. Of course, these are words uttered after Jesus had had nothing to eat for 40 days. How would you describe that? Take us through that one, Tom.
According to 1 John 2:16, this would be a desire of the flesh. In fact, Eve herself, one of the reasons she is going to eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, she says it's good for food. And if we remember in the wilderness, remember how cranky the people got. First of all, they were without water, then they were without food. And what did God do? He sent them manna. But it shows the failure of their disobedience and the failure of their faith. Here, God had taken them through the Red Sea. I can't imagine if I ever experienced that I would ever doubt God again. But, of course, I've experienced that Jesus has died on the cross for me, and I doubt God every day as I sin by thought, word, and deed. So I'm no different than Israel. The point we really want to make here with the temptation of Jesus is there's two problems that keep us out of heaven. The one is sins we commit, and the other is good works we don't do. And the temptation of Jesus really refers to that second part of his active obedience, where he is perfectly obedient to the will of the Father. And then at our baptism, a glorious exchange takes place where we give God our sin, and he gives us his righteousness.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson on this Monday afternoon. It's the 3rd of March. You can join us with questions or comments as we talk about the temptation of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, the first 11 verses. Pastor Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943.
It was Jesus Christ our Lord. Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
This is Pastor Jeff Siegel of St. Mary Evangelical Lutheran Church in Des Moines, Iowa, where God gathers us around his means of grace to offer us forgiveness, life, and salvation. Whether you are looking for a church or just visiting Des Moines, if you like Issues, etc., St. Mary's is the church for you. Join us as we gather together every Sunday to continue the Reformation tradition of Christ-centered, cross-focused worship, preaching, and teaching. For more information, go to www.stmarylutheran.org. Remember to spell out saint.
Have you wondered what classical Lutheran education is all about? Are you a Lutheran homeschooler? Would you like to learn more about teaching students the essentials of biblical interpretation, law and gospel, or worldviews from a Lutheran perspective? Come join the Consortium for Classical and Lutheran Education, July 15th through the 17th at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. For more information, visit ccle.org, ccle.org.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues, etc.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues, etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship. lcms.org/stewardship.
You strove with Satan and you won. Your faith,
Stanza 2 of the Lenten hymn, O Lord, throughout these 40 days. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. It's Monday, March the 3rd. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson on the temptation of Jesus. That kicks off the church's observation of the season of Lent. We're in Matthew chapter 4, the first 11 verses. Tom, is it significant that the first temptation that Jesus faces there at the devil's hand, so to speak, is one that involves food? Is there a Garden of Eden connection that we ought to make there?
The Garden of Eden connection, of course, is that when Eve looked at the food, namely the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We're not really sure what fruit that was, by the way. The idea that it was an apple actually came about by early Christian writers. Jerome was one of the first who identified Adam's sin with an actual apple. I kind of like the idea, though, that in Jewish tradition, the particular fruit was that of grapes. The grapes, and the reason I like that was their tradition at the time of Jesus, is because Jesus' first miracle, which I'm sure we're going to be talking about, is where he changes water into wine, and therefore kind of reverses the fall of man by taking the forbidden fruit and then creating the forbidden fruit in a miraculous way. So when Eve looks at it, it says that she looked at it because it looked good for food. And that is what John is talking about for sure in 1 John 2:16. It is a desire of the flesh. Every time we give into temptation, it's always because of the theologian of self-glory. There's something in it for me. And that's why it's important to understand that.
So Jesus is going back and, in a sense, in his refusal to be tempted this way, and his ability to overcome the devil's temptations, he is going back and redoing, rehearsing or reversing the original temptations.
Yes, I like the reversal, because that's what, you know, we talk about recreation, which is a reversal of the fallen creation. That is the whole purpose of Jesus, to restore to us once more the image of God in us, and his perfection, the forgiveness of sins, so that God can recognize us even right now as holy saints, able to take the very body and blood of Jesus Christ. And it's kind of interesting that in the Lord's Supper, that what God has chosen to deliver the body of Christ is a piece of bread.
There's also a connection that we should make, and I want you to talk about this, the connection with the Exodus and the test that the Old Testament people of God, you said Israel reduced to one, underwent in their wilderness and their temptations. Talk about that, if you would, Tom.
They, first of all, were very angry with God, saying, boy, when we were back in Egypt, we had really good food. Here we don't have anything. And there were three items, water, bread, and then meat. And so God supplied the water when Moses hit the rock. Bread was supplied by the manna, but even there the people didn't obey God, because they were only to pick up enough for each day, and they often picked up double the amount, and so the next morning it was rancid, except for Friday, when they were to pick up double the amount, and God made sure it wasn't rancid on Saturday, because he didn't want them working on that Sabbath, part of the ceremonial law. And then, of course, the meat, they got so many birds flying over that they actually became ill because of all the meat that God had sent. So what Jesus does, he balances the will of God in such a way, refusing to obey Satan and fall from the commandment that he is to be in the wilderness for 40 days at the command of God himself. Because remember, the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness. And so what Jesus does in his 40 days is perfection in contrast to the failures of Israel.
When he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God, what is he saying to Satan there in response?
What he is saying to Satan is something that we should really remember, because it is the only weapon that we should be using against Satan. It's found in Ephesians, where the individual is dressed in soldier's garb, but the sword of the Spirit is said to be the Word of God. And it's quite interesting that every time that Jesus criticizes Satan, he quotes from Deuteronomy. The one you just quoted was Deuteronomy 8:3, that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Even though the temptation took place prior to the transfiguration, in the liturgical year, we just left the transfiguration. And one of the words from God the Father to the disciples, where he added something that he did not have at the baptism of Jesus, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," were the words, "Listen to him." So what I have in my mind is that Jesus is listening to Jesus, because Jesus, of course, is the Word of God, and these quotations from Deuteronomy are the Word of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So Jesus himself listens to the Father and listens to himself in Deuteronomy 8:3, and then in the next two, he uses Deuteronomy chapter 6.
The next temptation for him, he takes him to the holy city, places him on the pinnacle of the temple, says, "Throw yourself down." Satan can quote scripture just as well as Jesus can, saying, "If you are the Son of God, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." What's the temptation here presented by Satan to our Savior?
Satan loves quoting scripture out of context, because he leaves out a big part of that verse. If Jesus follows in the way, the proper mission that the Father had sent him on, he leaves that part out. And what's even more important is this pinnacle of the temple, by the way, we believe it was the southwest corner. The temple was kind of like a castle-like with retaining walls that surrounded the 35-acre temple complex in Jesus' day. And this particular corner was on a very high hill, and that corner towered several stories above homes and the marketplace, and it made the ideal spot for priests to stand and announce with their shofar, that's the instrument, or their trumpet, the beginning and ending of festival and Sabbath days. But there's another reason, is that there was a tradition at that time that the Messiah would appear at that point of the temple, at that southwest corner, and he would be the Messiah near the Day of Atonement, if not on the Day of Atonement. So some scholars speculate that this temptation took place near the Day of Atonement. Imagine if that tradition was understood by the people, and Jesus not only appeared there, but then jumped down and was not hurt. Wow, what a way of showing people that he was the true Messiah rather than having to go to the cross. But instead of taking the easy way out, he took the way of suffering and again determined that his steps would go the route of Jerusalem to the hill of Golgotha rather than the hill of Zion to die for our sins.
Now, he responds to the devil's temptation there, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." What should we note there, Tom?
This is Deuteronomy chapter 6, because he's also saying, "You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are around you." What Jesus is saying here is Satan is a god. I was just not long ago, I had on my own program the idea, do Muslims and Christians and Jews all worship the same God? And my answer was absolutely not, because the person arguing for it said that they all call their God, God. So we all worship the same God. And I made the point, but the devil also is called God. So that means God is no different than Jesus. What Jesus is doing is he's using criticism against the devil that he himself had a part in writing in Deuteronomy through the prophet Moses, and is therefore showing us how we also overcome temptations by taking the Bible properly rather than out of context.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. When we come back with him, 10 more minutes teaching a Sunday school lesson on this Monday afternoon, The Temptation of Jesus. Tom is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. He just mentioned the program. You can find out more about Law and Gospel at our website. Click Listen on Demand. IssuesETC.org. Click Listen on Demand. Look for Law and Gospel.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
In Higher Things, we believe that if you put good Christ crucified for you Lutheranism into a youth, you'll get a good Christ crucified for you Lutheran youth. Join us this July at the Higher Things Crucified Youth Conferences in Florida, Wisconsin, Utah. Check us out at www.higherthings.org. Higherthings.org. Dare your youth to be Lutherans this summer.
Education and edification. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Gloria Christi Lutheran, Greeley, Colorado. St. John's Lutheran, Rosemount, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Waltham, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Fredericktown, Missouri. Zion Lutheran, Gravelton, Missouri. Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana, Redeemer Lutheran, Nashville, Tennessee, and Zion Lutheran, Douglas, Wyoming. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. Journal. IssuesETC.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Stanza 3 of the Lenten hymn, O Lord, throughout these 40 days. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel on the temptation of Jesus. 10 more minutes left with him. Tom, turning to the final temptation that Matthew records for us, where the devil takes Jesus up to a very high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he said to him, all of these I will give to you. He's dropped the pretense of, if you are the Son of God. He simply says, all of these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. And Luke, I think, adds here that the devil asserts that all of this authority has actually been given to him to give to whom he wishes to give it to. What's the temptation here for Christ?
The temptation here is God's plan, his Father's plan, in order for him to purchase the kingdom is by his blood on the accursed tree. Satan's plan is to give him this kingdom, but it's only a temporal kingdom. It's not the eternal kingdom that Jesus is really bringing in, if he would only bow down and worship. It's, again, following the three temptations of Eve in light of 1 John 2:16. The desire of the flesh was it was good for food. The desire of the eye, she even says it's pleasant to the eyes. And the desire of the pride of life, and I looked up that word pride, and it is an empty assurance which trusts in one's own power and resources. So she thought that if she and Adam would take of the fruit, it would be able to make one wise. This is the same temptations we find with Israel in the wilderness. The desire of the flesh, where's our water, our bread, our meat? Pleasant to the eyes. They instead wanted something that they could worship, and they did. It was called the golden calf. And they refused to worship God. Jesus follows all three of these. Stones into bread, jump from the pinnacle. That's going to be really pleasant to the people. They'll say, here's the Messiah. And now you want to become wise in the ways of the world? Worship me and all will be yours. And as Jesus himself says later on in Luke 9, verse 25, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses himself? So Jesus is fulfilling the will of the Father rather than demands of Satan, and for one reason, and that is to bring us back into the true creation and the true life with God the Father.
Is it the devil's to give? Is the authority and the glory of all the kingdoms of the earth actually the devil's to give Jesus if he were to succumb to this temptation? What do you think, Tom?
If we understand the world to be that which is evil, the kingdom of Satan, yes, he does have the world in the sense spiritually of all unbelievers. But Jesus, of course, is going to recreate this world in a way that is really hard to understand on Judgment Day. So there's going to be a new world which we will live in forever and ever, but it will be separated from the hell that God had prepared initially for the angels and now also for all unbelievers.
So let's take this, well, one more thing to deal with here, and that is it says at the end of the temptation account in verse 11, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Is Jesus never tempted again by the devil?
All one has to do is look at the cross and see the temptations of the devil heard by the people. Oh, if you're the Son of God, you know, come down from the cross. He saved others. He cannot save himself. The temptations against Jesus came again and again and again from his own disciples, from his own mother, from his own brothers and sisters, from his own hometown, and from, of course, the religious leaders of the day. They never really stopped. But he had become victorious in regard to the wilderness temptations and thus fulfilled perfectly what Israel had failed to do on our behalf in the wilderness of 40 years.
How would you take this apart in terms of law and gospel for the kids?
Every child, and here's what we would do if I was the Sunday school teacher. I'd be asking every child, how do you sin? And I guarantee you, Todd, that they will always talk about deeds they have done. In other words, disobedience. And then I would say, you know, there's another part of sin that nobody's mentioned yet. And that involves good works that you never really do. Well, were there things that you were supposed to do and you didn't do? And of course, they'll agree with that. And I say, see, Jesus, depending on their age, how you would explain this, Jesus takes care of both of our problems, of sins we commit and good works we omit to do. The one is taken care of by his passive obedience, where he took upon himself the punishment for our sins of disobedience. The other is taken care of by what we call his active obedience in fulfilling the will of the Father perfectly. And therefore, when the glorious exchange takes place, when God takes my sins, he gives me his righteousness, not his innate righteousness, not his divine righteousness, but that righteousness he won for us while he was here on earth in perfect obedience, as the Hebrews passage says, tempted in all things, yet without sin. And that's why the temptation is so important to recognize that Satan did his very best in trying to tempt Jesus. The other thing I would bring in, and this is just kind of a side thing, I would ask the children if they've been ever tempted by Satan. And I'm sure, like with most adults, they would say yes. And I tend to disagree with that. Satan is not God. He's not omnipresent. He's not in all places at once. Whether you've been tempted by Satan or by one of his minions, one of his evil angels, I don't know. But with billions of people on the earth, the odds of you being personally tempted by Satan himself seems kind of far-fetched, unless he considers you very important as he did Jesus. But we're still tempted, as the Bible says, by the powers and principalities, and those are the evil angels that inhabit the world. But at the same time, in this room, in this Sunday school room, I would point out that the children have guardian angels, and of course they have Jesus himself, so that when they're looking to that time when they may be on Judgment Day, their sins they have committed have taken place, have been taken care of by Jesus on the cross. And the good works that they failed to do, that was also taken care of Jesus by his perfect obedience, and specifically this obedience to the Father in the 40 days in the wilderness.
So can we say that Jesus was tempted in our place? That when we face temptation, among the many comforts the gospel shows us is that he was already tempted in our place and overcame the temptations of the devil. About a minute here, Tom.
If Jesus wasn't tempted in our place and succeeded, then who has saved us? We can't save ourselves. And that's why Jesus is not just an example to follow, and that's in the life of sanctification, but when you're talking about justification, how do you get right with God? It's all the work of Jesus in his passive obedience, forgiving our sins, and in his active obedience, according to Isaiah, dressing us in that robe of righteousness, and we are so righteous that we're actually able to take the very body and blood of Jesus Christ within ourselves because God has declared us to be holy saints.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.
Think about all the times that you have been tempted. Now, I think most of the time I'm tempting myself. There's enough in my sinful flesh, enough desires, enough ideas, bright new ideas, that I don't know that the devil really has to work that hard to actively tempt me. And then, of course, there's the external temptation that comes from the world in which we willingly cooperate, if not in sin, but at least in temptation. And the devil's always at work as well. Seeing, too, that we live a life that is in a lot of ways beset by temptation. Christians who desire to be free from temptation have done a lot of very extreme things to try and rid themselves of it, only to find that having rid themselves of one, there's another one waiting in the wings, sometimes not even recognized until the temptation has had its way with us. The comfort when we are tempted, and even when we succumb to this temptation, is Jesus' perfect obedience for us in the face of his temptation, all the way to his death on the cross. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Here's Eric listening in Chicago. Hi, Eric. What's up?
Well, first of all, I'd like to say I really encourage people to give to Issues Etc. as it's the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the world, I'd say, on the media.
Issues Etc. is listener-supported, and you can support the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the media by making a secure online donation at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support.
When you need a friend, you have a friend in Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, and friends among his people at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri. At Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, we offer Christ-centered word and sacrament ministry, inspirational liturgical worship services, and faithful preaching and teaching. Sunday worship services are at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible class are at 10:30. We also have an excellent Christian preschool. We invite you to join us. Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, 2211 Tenbrook Road, Arnold, Missouri, 636-296-1292.